I've entitled this series, Advancing the Kingdom. What will it take to advance the kingdom of God today? The Christian church is growing in the East, in China. It's growing in South America, in Africa. But in the Western society, the Western culture in the North, in America, the UK, in Europe, it's declining and it's shrinking. These are hard days for Orthodox Christianity. Christianity and Christian values and Christian beliefs, which once informed the values of our society, our educational establishments, our hospitals, our government, even the press and the media. Values of a liberal, free society that were built upon the values of the Bible. And yet today, society, culture, the Western world is trying to ditch the Bible and all its values. Things are difficult for the Christian church. In the second half of the first century AD, we find that a young church was growing and thriving, even in the midst of a hostile culture. A culture, in fact, that is far more hostile than ours. And yet, it was growing, it was thriving. But it was at a very key stage, because it was at a tipping point. Either the church would flourish, or it would go under because of false teaching and the prevailing philosophies, the Greek and the Roman philosophies of the day, which were frankly immoral. And the young church would go one of two directions. Which would it go? Thanks to a few bold individuals like Peter and Paul, the apostles, filled with the Holy Spirit, that young, fragile church would grow and take a firm hold upon the world's consciousness to such an extent that by the third century, it was the Christian values which held sway, and the Roman values and the Greek values had disappeared. Complete change, a complete turnaround. The Christian values prevailed. And today we need to hear this story again. Today we need to recover our faith in a God who gives his church, this church, the Holy Spirit. Jesus promises to build his church. And in the second half of Acts, we're going to explore over a number of weeks why we're here as a church, the chief mission of the church, the changes that sometimes we have to bring to bear to be that church, faithful to God, in the midst of changing cultures. And sometimes that will challenge us, as it challenged the early Jewish church, to maybe change our ways and to recognize that sometimes there are things that obstruct the gospel and oppose the gospel. So this was a very key time in the time of the church, and this council at Jerusalem that we hear of in Acts chapter 15 was dealing with these very key issues of what does it mean to be saved? How are we saved? What are the cultural things that we need to forget? And what are the cultural things that we maybe need to keep going because it will allow us to have a oneness of fellowship? Especially Jewish believers and Gentile believers with such different cultures. How can they eat together? How can they have fellowship together? What needs to change? So it's a very practical book, Acts, as well as being an inspirational book. And just as we have to adjust maybe a bit around the building work that's going on in this building, sometimes we have to adjust our values and our opinions and our thoughts to accommodate a changing culture. The events of Acts 15 occur sometime between AD 40 and AD 49. We can't be sure of the exact date, but we're talking about between 15 and 20 years from the resurrection of Jesus and the ascension of Jesus. And yet in those 15 years, a lot has happened as the gospel has expanded through the disciples and Paul. Jerusalem was still seen as the headquarters of the Christian church. But other places were growing and emerging, like Antioch in Syria. And up to then, evangelism had mainly been done amongst the Jews because Jesus was a Jew. But increasingly, it was non-Jews that were being reached with the gospel. And Paul, as we know, was described as the apostle to the Gentiles. But all this was in obedience to the Great Commission. In Matthew 28 and 19, Jesus said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, before his ascension, he says again, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And this was happening. The faithfulness of the disciples was meaning the mission was going out further and further and further in concentric circles beyond Jerusalem. And more non-Jews, Gentiles, were being added into the kingdom of God. But this was going to create a culture clash. And at the beginning of Acts chapter 15, we discover that a group of Jewish Christians, of Jewish believers, come down from Judea to Antioch, not with the approval of Jerusalem, they come off their own bat, because they are not happy. They're hearing news that Gentiles are being converted, but the males are not being circumcised. And as far as they're concerned, Jesus was a Jew. Jesus came up through the Jewish culture. Jesus followed the law of Moses. Therefore, anyone who becomes a convert to Jesus needed to be circumcised. Just like under the Old Testament days, a proselyte, someone who came into the Jewish faith, the adult males were circumcised to be fully recognized and fully received into the faith of Israel. And so they come down to Antioch and they teach it is necessary, it is essential for salvation that the men are circumcised. You need this to be saved, it says in verse 1. It was a crucial issue. And Paul was very strong on this. He knew that this was wrong, that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. In another letter, in the letter of Galatians chapter 5 and 11, he says, "Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished." In other words, I'm not preaching circumcision. I'm preaching the cross as the only way to be saved. And for the Jews, it is a scandal. It is an offense to them. And these Jews had come down from Judea because they wanted to remove the scandal of the cross. They wanted to remove the offense. But there were other issues as well, other cultural issues around food. The Old Testament had been very clear that there were certain foods a Jew was not to eat. Pork, for example. Prawns, for example. And yet, in the New Testament, we find that Jesus, in Mark 7 and 19, declares all food now to be clean. In Acts chapter 10, you may be aware of this vision that Peter had, where a sheet of animals was laid down in this dream for Peter, and God says, "Get up and eat." And Peter says, "No, no." And God says, "Yes, now I have made all meat, all foods to be clean for you." So this was a major, major change. And there were issues here. If there were Jewish believers who for years and years and years had been told not to eat pork, and there were Greek believers joining the church, and they were sitting down for a table fellowship meal together, there were going to be issues here because people's consciences were very sensitive on this. What to do? So this council was held in Jerusalem. It was, in effect, in Presbyterian terms, it was the General Assembly meeting. And the moderator of the General Assembly of this council sitting in Jerusalem was the brother of our Lord. It was James, And James was well respected, James was loved, and his views were listened to. Paul and Barnabas went up from Antioch. They were sent by the believers in Antioch. So all the church heavyweights were gathering at this council in Jerusalem, and Peter came along as well. And we find in Acts chapter 15, verses 10 and 11, that Peter speaks to the council and he tells them of his experience of the Gentiles turning to Jesus. We believe, he says, it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, and it's through that alone. In verse 12, Paul and Barnabas speak of how the Holy Spirit has been moving among the Gentiles, and there have been miraculous signs. Signs and wonders. This is a proof that God is blessing this mission, this ministry to the Gentiles. And so they discuss for a bit and they listen for a bit more. And then finally, James stands up, the leader of the council. And in verse 19, he says, "It is my judgment that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God." And he and the council agree that they will send a letter to Antioch. And in that letter, they do not mention circumcision. As far as they're concerned, that issue is gone. That issue is dead. These people who came out from Jerusalem and went down to Antioch, they didn't go with the authority of Jerusalem. Circumcision is not essential for salvation. And non-Jews, Gentiles, are not to be circumcised. However, there were some issues around food. And these were not salvation issues. These were cultural issues and sensitivity issues, especially food that had been used in pagan ceremonies or still with blood in it. And if table fellowship is going to happen between believing Jews and believing Gentiles for the good of the church, then there needs to be sensitivity. In other parts of the Bible, this issue is also discussed, especially in the book of Romans and Corinthians. And in essence, the point that is made in all these passages is that meat is just meat, food is just food, it is neutral. However, be aware that for some people it is a sensitive issue, and for the unity of the fellowship, you might need to sacrifice your principles and your freedoms for the sake of a weaker brother or sister. So if you are going as a Gentile, as a Greek, to visit your Jewish brother for a carryout, don't bring him pork with a starter of prawns, because it will not be helpful. The meeting will start off with tension right away. Bring something else, okay? Sweet and sour chicken, whatever. That gets you that unity. Because there is a period of transformation between the Jewish culture in which the gospel was born, which is now reaching more and more of a non-Jewish culture, and in this transition period, which is probably going to last a generation, because that's what culture, it tends to be a generation to get through a culture. You've got to be sensitive to your brothers and sisters. This is not a salvation issue. It's a sensitivity issue. It's a cultural issue. So be aware of the weaker brother. At the same time, we are trying to reach more and more Gentiles. We're trying to reach more and more of the pagan culture that is around us. So you do need to keep pushing the boundaries. All meat is clean. All meat is no problem. You know, you can eat those and encourage others who you meet. The gospel needs to advance. Now, you may be saying today, this is all fine and dandy, but really, what is the relevance of this to us? Well, let me, in just one example, to show how it can be relevant to our culture today, because within the Christian church, an obvious parallel is not food, but drink, alcohol. Because there are some Christians who have no problem at all with drinking alcohol, in moderation, let me say. But there are other Christians for whom it is a dead no-no, and it depends what culture you have been brought up within. Towards the end of last year, I was visiting in England, and I was in a very conservative Church of England, in many ways more conservative than us. And as I was sitting down in the pew, they had a number of flyers and bulletins and things on the pews, and I picked up one flyer, and it was a wine and cheese evening. It was an outreach event. Okay, a wine and cheese evening. And I thought to myself, that's interesting. I don't think I would see that in a Presbyterian church. If I went to Ballymena Presbytery next month and said, "Hi, Kirk, are going to hold a wine and cheese evening," it would be very interesting. Very interesting to see what they would say. So you see, these issues are ongoing in terms of culture, what is acceptable among culture, what is not acceptable in another culture. But what that church in England were trying to do was trying to reach a culture with something that would resonate with them, wine and cheese evenings. But the priority was to advance the gospel. That's why they were doing it. They weren't doing it just because they liked wine and cheese. Maybe they were, but I think it was to advance the gospel. That was why they were doing it. And for us as a church, we, I suppose, have to be aware of these issues as well and what is culturally appropriate for our church and our church culture. But these kind of Acts 15 questions, if they're not arising, is that because we are not pushing ourselves to reach a different culture? If we don't have these sorts of issues, if we're not asking these sort of questions, is that because we're really not pushing the envelope? We're not really reaching the people that we need to be reaching? We're quite comfortable with the way we do things here, and we really don't want much to change. Now, I actually don't think that is the attitude of High Kirk. I think actually we're a very broad and broad-minded church. And we are good, and I want to thank you as a church, because we are a church that can discern the essentials of the gospel from the non-essentials, such as clothing and how we dress and so on. We've been fairly broad in that, and that's good. And it's one of the reasons, actually, why we're still quite alive and thriving as a church. I could take you to churches not very far from here where they've hardly any 20s or 30s, maybe one or two. But we're a church that wants to reach into the next generation, and that involves sometimes sacrificing our comfort and the way we do things for the sake of reaching others, and it's not easy. And it's not easy for those of you and us who are in the older generation. It's not easy, and I want to thank you for the sacrifices that you have made, even in terms of music and songs that we sing and so on, because we want to reach the next generation. I want to thank you for the sacrifices you have made. It's not easy. If in 30 years' time I came back to High Kirk, I'll be mid-80s if God spares me. And if I came back to High Kirk in 30 years' time and we were still singing the same songs that we were singing today, there would be something wrong. Because that would show that we're not actually engaging with the culture that we're trying to reach. If we were still singing today all the songs that we were singing 30 years ago, there would be something wrong. Now, I know some of you would love it. I know that. Amen. Did someone say amen? Some of you would love it. But actually, in terms of reaching this generation and having the 20s and 30s here, let me tell you, they wouldn't be here. This is where you see, Acts 15 and this stuff we're looking at, it's very, very culturally relevant. It also means, for those who are younger, we sometimes have to be aware, as James said in his letter, that there are cultural sensitivities, and there's some things that we don't do just yet. And to be aware of older sensitivities. But the point is that together we try and unite in moving forward in mission. And so we talk to each other and we discuss and we see what is cultural, what is essential for the gospel, what is not essential. Don't make the non-essentials essential for the gospel. But in those things where there is cultural sensitivity, we work around those, we talk to each other, we see what is the best way forward in trying to reach this culture for Jesus Christ. It may even be something as practical as leaving a back pew for guests to come in so that they don't feel they have to come to the front of the church. And we maybe reserve a pew. We say, look, that's for guests. That's for people who are coming in who may be not familiar with things. And as Presbyterians, that's a big sacrifice, giving up a pew. Big, big sacrifice. But until we get down to this practical level and challenge ourselves, are we a church that wants to reach people? And what are the sacrifices you and I may have to make to do that? And these were the issues that the young church in Acts 15 was having to deal with. And there are issues that we have to deal with as well. But it would be wonderful to know, and as I say, I will speak to this a bit more next Sunday, that we have the vision of reaching people, whatever age, for Jesus Christ, to be open to the Spirit, the desire to reach new people, and to be excited about people coming to faith. And that should excite us more than getting a new car or a new outfit. Do we long, do we pray for people to come to faith? I believe that God will bless us when our desires match His desires. He is not willing that any should perish, but that people would come into the abundant life of Christ. May that be our desire and our longing, that the kingdom of God will be advanced here above everything else. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.